Last week we started with the very first words of John's epistle. If we could all turn there again to the first four verses of 1 John. I'd like to read those and then a few more verses from John's first epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And then in chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I did not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And then at the end of chapter 3, and a little bit into chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And then finally in chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Well, of course, I don't intend to cover all these verses. There's no way I can do that. But I did want to give a fair sampling of two or three particular themes that John emphasizes in this epistle. But I would like to start by repeating a little of last week. And that was, we saw that the Word of Life, who was in the very beginning with the Father, whom in John's prologue he's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. This one, who's the very Son of God, who had a wonderful eternal fellowship with the Father before all time, before creation, before the creation of man, there was God. And there was God as Father and God as Son. And Father and Son enjoyed a wonderful fellowship with one another. And this Word of Life then entered into time, became man, and gathered around himself a few followers who started to have fellowship with him and who entered into an intimate relationship with him. And by entering into this fellowship with the Son of God, they began to get to know the Father. In fact, it was Jesus' entire intention to bring them into a knowledge, an experiential knowledge of the Father through him. And this is something, if you read the Gospel of John, you realize it is a progressive kind of thing. At first, they just begin to realize Jesus is the Messiah. Then it starts to dawn on them that he's the Son of God and that he's divine. But he keeps talking about the Father, the Father, the Father. And eventually it begins to dawn on them that this one came from the Father to communicate the Father and to open up the way for the believers to come into the Father. I am the way and the truth and the light, he said. No one comes to the Father but through me. These apostles then had this experience. They did come to know the Father through the Son. They fellowshipped with this Word of life. John says, we heard him. We saw him. We beheld him. We even touched him with our hands. He was the real God-man. He was genuine. He was human. And yet he was God. And he was with us. That's so exciting. And he said to the believers in this epistle, what we've experienced, we're telling you about so that you could come and have fellowship with us. And if you fellowship with us, you're actually entering into fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Because he was saying that, not in a boastful kind of way, but he was saying, we, the apostles, on behalf of whom John was speaking, really did have the first experience of being with this one, the Word of God, the Word of life. He was very concerned, as you read in this epistle, about certain kinds of so-called spiritual people who were claiming to have fellowship with God and yet were lacking two things. They were not in the truth, and they definitely weren't loving the other brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says a little later in chapter 2, he said, they went out from us. They were here in the fellowship, but they went out from us that it might be manifested that they really didn't belong to us. They really weren't born of God. And in John's time, there were a lot of people claiming to have special knowledge of God, special revelation from God, a kind of spiritual walk with God, and following different kinds of doctrines or what they would call truths or things that had been unveiled to them, special kind of enlightenments. So John, as with a lot of the other apostles in the first century, wrote their epistles, and thank the Lord they did, to set the truth straight, to give us the apostolic truth, to give us the true record. And you notice in this epistle, John uses the word truth again, again, again. Truth. And even in his second epistle and his third epistle, he starts his epistles out by saying, I rejoice to hear that your children are walking in the truth. Well, he means that word in two ways. Truth means that which isn't false, that which is not a lie. But it also means that which is real, that which is genuine. So as we get into this epistle, and as I consider my relationship with the apostles and our relationship with the apostles, we have to realize, as I repeated last week, we have the Spirit of truth and we have the Word of truth. And we owe the Word of truth to the apostles. And we owe the Spirit of truth to Jesus Christ. And we have these two things today to give us a testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ. We have His Spirit
And we have His Word that came to us through the apostles. And every believer today has that. Even when the apostle would write to the believers, he would tell them, what I'm telling you, you really already know. You all do know the truth. Because He's given you of His Spirit. And His Spirit testifies of the truth. He says a little later, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know the truth. And then later on He says, I'm testifying to you concerning the truth, and you know that He abides in you, and you know the reality of His indwelling presence, because He's given you of His Spirit. It's so wonderful that no matter where we are historically in relationship with the apostles, you could have been saved 1,900 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, or just yesterday, or 20 years ago, we get the Spirit. The Spirit comes into us and gives us the testimony concerning Jesus. Jesus, before He left, said, I'm going to send you the Spirit, and He will testify concerning Me. He said, He will take out from Me and reveal all that I am to you. So today, no true, genuine, regenerated believer lacks the internal testimony of the Spirit. We have the Spirit's witness. And it's by the Spirit's witness within us that we actually can judge all the teaching and all the preaching and all the speaking that has come since the time of the New Testament. He says, you have the Spirit in you. And then He goes on to say, there are many spirits in the world today. That means spirits of prophets. He doesn't mean spirits floating around in the air. He means the spirits of the prophets. There's all kinds of people speaking out there. And in John's day, he said, this is the test to know whether that prophet and his spirit is true or not. Does he confess that Jesus is come in the flesh or not? If he doesn't, that prophet, that teacher, that speaker is not of God. Of course, I think I've mentioned it before. That was a particular heresy they had to deal with back then. That is, they didn't believe that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. They didn't believe He was the God-man. They believed that He was a kind of a spiritual being and had a guise of humanity, not true humanity. Today, it's almost the opposite. There are many people who would say Jesus is a man, a great man, a prophet, maybe even a kind of Messiah or a deliverer in a certain kind of way, but stumble over His deity. They will not confess that Jesus is God. It's tough for some people. If you ask them, do you believe Jesus is God? Oh, well, that's a little too much. And then they have a lot of good things to say about the Bible, the New Testament, or whatever, and things like that. But they stumble over His deity. Back then, they stumbled, a lot of people stumbled over His humanity. That God actually could have been man with flesh and bones and got tired and had to eat. God has to eat. God has to drink. God has to sleep. God was actually born in a womb. Come on, who are you kidding? So they developed all these kind of, they call them Gnostic philosophies and theologies to get around all of that. So John recorded the truth for us, the word of truth, and said, you know, it's right here. It's the apostle's word. But he said, you don't even need my word to know this. You've got the indwelling Spirit. And the Spirit would teach you concerning the reality of Jesus Christ. So 2,000 years has gone by since the apostles were here, since Jesus was here in the flesh. And we have these two things today. We have the Word and we have the Spirit. We have the same two things that the early believers had. And as I said last week, we are extremely indebted to the apostles' word. And as we read the word and the Spirit enlivens us, enlivens the word to us, we have a connection with the original apostles. And that is really exciting. But we also have a connection with all the believers who've ever been and will ever will be by the Spirit of truth that we have within us. And that in the last 2,000 years, there have been a lot of teachers, a lot of preachers, a lot of prophets, a lot of people doing a lot of speaking. And when I was a young Christian, it was very, very hard to know what is truth. And what is true? Truth as opposed to falsehood and lies. True meaning real. What will really give me a genuine, real Christian life? You hear the people speak. You even read the books. We all read the books. There's a lot of books we've all read. There's a lot of preachers and teachers we've all heard preaching and teaching. And they all use this word here. They all, most of them that we listen to, they use the Bible, don't they? But you know, and I know, if we are attuned to our spirit, we know what is truth. You know it internally and intuitively. There's a witness in your spirit. When someone speaks the truth, your spirit says, amen. There is a response. There is an echo. There is something in you that reverberates and you go, wow, that is good. There's an affirmation within you that the person speaking is speaking what you know to be true also. What you know from your experience, what you know from the reading of the word, what you know is real, that works, that's genuine. And then sometimes you listen to someone speak, teach, preach, whatever, and there is not that corresponding sensation within. There is not the amen. You feel like you're following an intellectual maze. You feel like you're following a bunch of theological doctrinal points that are really tough to put together. That's the way it is with a lot of books I read. I get dizzy sometimes trying to figure out what the person is really trying to say. Like, I've been studying the Gospel of John a lot. I've been reading all these scholarly works on the Gospel of John, and some of them, I read 3 or 4 pages and I still get nothing. Then I pull out F.F. Bruce's commentary in the Gospel of John, and I read one paragraph and I go, hallelujah, someone makes sense. It's great to have someone, when they speak, it bears witness to your spirit and bears witness to the truth that you read. I'll say the same thing for Jerry if he doesn't mind. I read all kinds of things on Philippians chapter 2, on the hymn there in Philippians 2. I was getting dizzy. Then I pulled out Jerry's commentary. Sorry, Jerry, but I pulled out your commentary on Philippians chapter 2. I started to read and it was like, amen, amen, amen. There was an enlightening going on. There was an affirmation inside of what I am reading is truth, spiritually and also doctrinally. There is an echo in there. And the church today, I mean, has been... We have a lot to work through. We've got 2,000 years of interpretation of this text that has gone on. And you can enter into a maze trying to figure this all out. And we also have a lot of people today talking about what is true in terms of what a real Christian life should be. If you're really walking with God, if you really know the Lord Jesus, this is how it should be and that is how it should be. And you can get dizzy and perplexed and confused with all the speaking that goes on and all the either speaking through the word or writings. It is in this regard that I have found John's epistle to be extremely helpful, because I've come through a lot of interesting twists and turns in my Christian life, gone through different groups, heard a lot of different people speak. When I was first a Christian, I think I said this before, I was introduced to these group of Christians that seemed very dynamic, and they said, come to our meeting, come to our meeting. So I went to their meeting,
turned out they were called The Way. Dr. Werwill, or whatever the guy is, Victor Werwill, The Way. And he started, I actually heard him, and he started to teach. And he was teaching from John, the Gospel of John. And he said, well, as we read here in John chapter 1, we realize that the Word here is not the Son of God. The Word is just the Word. And when it says the Word is God, it doesn't mean that Jesus is God. It means that the Word is God. And, you know, I've been saved for a month. And my spirit inside me said, baloney. And my mind said, this is strange, you know. And so I didn't stay there anymore. And later on, the guy published a book that's called Jesus is Not God. And the guy was I don't know how to pronounce that word, but he was not ashamed about proclaiming that truth. He was a screwball. But there were some people, genuine Christians, who were attracted to that. It sounded good, and that's always been the ploy throughout the whole history of the Christian church, is something new. Something new comes along. Well, if something new comes along, you have to always check it with the apostolic truth and with your spirit. Does it bear witness with my spirit? And does it bear witness with the truth and the word? And after all, we're not the first people who came along to read this word. People have been doing it for about 2,000 years in the New Testament and a lot longer in the Old Testament. And there's some writings out there of people who you would call genuinely orthodox. And you can read what they said. And if century after century after century, the Christian church has said that if you confess Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart, that passage in Romans says, when you do that, you get saved. And everybody who's read it says, yeah, that's right. That's what happens. If you confess Jesus with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you get saved. And people have affirmed this for 2,000 years. You can be pretty sure that you can believe that. But some guy comes along and says, well, no. It's not that easy. You see, the mouth is, and then they'll give you the Greek word for mouth. And, you know, and then they'll put a few other verses in here and talk about, well, salvation is a technical term, and then, you know, go off and on and start re-explaining something that is very, very clear. The first time you read it, it was very clear. Don't you hate that? That you thought you knew what a particular verse said until someone got up and expounded on it. It was very clear to you. The Spirit told you very clearly when you read a passage in Scripture what it means. And then someone starts expounding and you go, whoa, boy. Man, that's what sometimes I read certain books and I go, well, I thought I knew what that meant. I thought it was real plain and real clear. Now, granted, there are some difficult passages in Scripture that need the exegetes, that need the scholars, that need the people to come in and help us work our way through some of these things. But we have the Word. And it's translated into English into I don't know how many translations, so none of us have any complaint about not being able to read a Bible we don't understand. We've got it. And we have the Spirit. And we have a continuity of interpretation historically. And we have a community of believers, so you're not just alone. And given this situation, we really can enter into the original thought of the apostles' teaching. Sure, there's going to be a debate about this point, that point, and the other point, but the very basics, the things that are fundamental to our Christian life and our Christian faith are all very clear in the Word. And we might disagree on eschatology, last events. We might disagree on forms of baptism, ways to worship, ways to practice this, practice that. But you get with any genuine Christian, and this is the other point. There is a correspondence in your spirit from believer to believer. And when you speak with one another, someone could be Pentecostal. My wife was in the airport the other day, and she missed her flight. And she was waiting in the airport. And there was this elderly black lady there. And she was just sitting there in a wheelchair. And my wife said she came up to her and said, can I help you out in any way? She said, oh, I missed my flight. I missed my flight. My son-in-law or son or somebody was supposed to pick me up. And I've been sitting here for 3 hours. And then Georgia said, well, can I get you something to drink? Can I get you something to eat? And then Georgia brought it to her. And then the lady, I don't know, what did she say next? I forget how it happened. But anyway, by some sort of mutual statements back and forth, they found out that they were believers. And she says, oh, I just knew that was Jesus bringing me that glass of lemonade and bringing me that food. That's great. And she, the two of them immediately entered into fellowship with one another. Now, they didn't have to check each other out. Now, let's see. Now, what do you believe about, the rapture and the second coming? And you don't need to do that. There is a spirit in us that testifies, that bears witness to another genuine believer. Now, of course, if someone gets up here, and like myself, and I start to teach from the Word of God, and you just feel I'm saying something that is really off, you just go, I don't know. I've been reading the Word, and I've been having a Christian life for some number of years. It really is your position and responsibility to talk to me about that. As fellow believers in the community of God, in the church of God, I really urge open fellowship about all the teaching that goes on and all the preaching that goes on. Of course, in a spirit of love and with a humble spirit. Not, well, I'm going to straighten you out. You know, don't you realize, no one likes that. But we all do appreciate if someone would say, well, I don't quite see it that way. The way I see it is like this. And you enter into a mutual understanding, a mutual fellowship with one another. And it's also real good, not just to pat people on the back or whatever, but it's really good when you speak to be affirmed. That's great. Many times after I've spoken here, different people have come up and just all they need to say was, good. Good, amen. Not just to say something, but to say, I affirm. There's an amen. There's that echo inside of me to what you say is true. And I like to do that to other people too, after they've spoken. Because it just is a healthy upbuilding of one another. So I just want to finally conclude in 1 John that what we realize through the study, and what I realized through the study, is that this spirit of truth that we have, this anointing, he calls it, bears witness to the truth of Jesus Christ and bears witness to the word of truth that the apostles have given us. It's a great check against heresy and lies and all that other kind of thing. That's on the negative side. But it's also a great promoter and instigator of a reliance upon our fellow believers in Christ. John constantly says, if you walk in the truth and know the truth and have a real Christian life, you will love one another. When you're not in the truth, and you're off in a certain kind of way, and different groups get like that, different individuals get like that, it's very easy to get arrogant. It's very easy to get sectarian. It's very easy to get proud and into yourself. But when you realize that I'm just one of many who've been privileged to receive this same testimony that the believers have received for the last 2,000 years, and that we have a historical continuity with the apostles, there's really nothing to get proud about, and there's nothing to get all feeling arrogant about or even sectarian about. We're all believers. We all have the same testimony. We all believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's the record. That's the testimony. He's the Son of God, and he who has the Son has life. And there are thousands and millions of Christians out there that we come in contact with, or we read their works, or we hear them preach and teach. And you just know, whatever differences we have, there is the same testimony, the same acknowledgement, the same anointing. And it just causes us to love one another. It increases that sensation that we do all belong to the truth and are of the truth. And that really is wonderful. And the upshot of all of that is that we could walk in the truth. And I'll say that in two ways. That is, walk in what is true as opposed to what is false. Because believe me, falsehood can really, it's not just an intellectual thing. It can really do damage to your whole Christian walk. And not only that kind of walk in the truth, but also walk in what I would call a real walk. In reality, something that is genuine, something that is real between yourself and the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. And Brad and I were talking about this at the prayer meeting, at the break. I don't say amen at the end of my prayers, okay? Because I feel it awkward to amen my own prayer. So you all say amen if you affirm my prayer, okay? And I think that's a good thing to do with one another. It's even in the Lord's table meeting or at other times, this idea of affirming one another is really helpful and encouraging. After you have spoken, sometimes for there just to be silence, you feel a little empty at the end. I do. And I see a few other people nodding their heads. It's really good to hear other people at the end of your prayer. Or the end of your speaking something. You don't have to. I'm not making this or whatever. It's only if you want to. It's really good to have the other believers say, amen. Let me pray. Father, we are so thankful that you sent your Son, the Word of Life, who appeared to the apostles. They saw him, heard him, touched him. Wow, that's just something we all would have loved to have done. But they did. And they wrote of him, and we have this word, and it's true. And we can live by it. And we can be assured that what they wrote is real. And we thank you also that you sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And this Spirit testifies of Jesus and makes him real to us. And this Spirit testifies of what is true. We pray that we would all continue to walk in the truth and to love one another.